Go to the program, honey. Oh, that's all right. All right. What do these things have in common? Like those little things you see on Sesame Street, right? Well, this is a little more complex than that, I hope. Yeah, I know. There you go. I asked for it, didn't I?
Yes, sir.
All right, baseball. The Wizard of Oz. And Adam.
Hey, we're doing that in school. Right?
Baseball, the Wizard of Oz, and an Adam. All have something very elemental and powerful in common. Three. Baseball is a game of threes. Three strikes, you're out. Three outs, the inning's over. Three bases until you get home. Dorothy in The Wizard of Oz had three friends that helped her get where? To home. And those friends represented something that she had to find inside herself, and those characters had to find within themselves. So the brainless scarecrow in the end found that he did have a brain. The heartless tin man found that he did have a heart. The fearful lion found that he did have courage. And Dorothy found out that she had the way home all along within herself. But it took those three elements surrounding her, encouraging her, helping her to get her to that place where she realized that. The atom is made up of three parts. Now, there's the neutron in the middle, but the neutron wouldn't exist, right, Mrs. Miller, without the proton and the nucleus wouldn't exist without the proton, electron, and neutron.
Well,
okay?
The protons and the neutrons are in the nucleus. The electrons are the things that fly around on the outside.
Okay, so there's three parts. Thank you.
Aren't you glad?
Thank you for encouraging me along those lines so I know a little bit better. Yes. So... three, the power of three. And the power of three is so dynamic that when the atomic bomb was invented and then tested during World War II in New Mexico, I think. Somewhere in the southwest of Mexico. The site where they did the testing is called Trinity Site. Because Oppenheimer understood, that was his name, right, Oppenheimer? Yeah, he understood that by taking out one of the three parts of the atom would cause chaos, would cause the explosion. And he never wanted it to be used anywhere. He wanted to demonstrate that we should never use this, and here's why. He used it as a warning, but unfortunately they had to use it. But... it's that power of three, because when you only have two, all you have is opposing forces, and you never get anywhere. It's us versus them, them versus us, boom, 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 and it never stops anything. You need a third something to come in and balance it and bring some learning from both sides. And so three is important in many ways. These are just three examples, okay? In the Word of God and the truth of God, we have... Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three. Although our rational minds can't completely explain or understand this, we accept it as true and recognize that God is three, and God is Father and eternal, and God is the Son, Jesus Christ, born here, and God is Spirit that dwells within us, and all three have always existed. And that threesome power is really important within our lives, within God that we worshiped. Other things a little bit more tangible, we see three of. At the end of 1 Corinthians 13, when Paul says, and now these three remain. And he was talking in that book about if you don't have, you can have all this stuff going for you. You can have this awesome worship and speak in tongues and have prophecy. But if you don't have love, you have nothing. And he ends up by saying, all of that is going to go away. And the only thing that's going to be left is faith, hope, and love. Three. And one more, when Jesus talks about loving God, we love him with heart, mind, and soul. So what does this have to do with Micah 6:8. Well, what do we see there in the things that God requires? Three. Justice, mercy, and humility. And you need all three of them, because if you, and we'll focus on justice today in just a moment, we'll look more at that, but if you only have justice and never extend mercy, you just become too cold, too rigid, and unapproachable. If you just have mercy, then people will just walk all over you all the time because they know you're just going to forgive. And if you don't have humility, the ability and the power to extend justice and extend mercy can kind of go to your head. So you have to have all three of them. Now, the reason I said all of that today is because I don't want us to look at these three elements of this verse as if they are separate unto themselves. Justice, mercy, and humility. Each are important in their own right, but only as much as they are connected to the other two parts. So that's what we're going to see today and in the next 2 weeks. So this morning we're going to look specifically at justice. And what does, quote, to act justly mean? When I first read that, I have to admit, I'm thinking, how do I frame that? How do I personally think about that? And it didn't really jump off the page for me. And so I thought, well, let me ask this question on Facebook. And some of you might have seen that or read that. And so I simply asked that question. When you see those three words, to act justly, what does that mean to you? Loretta said, treat others as you want to be treated, with respect and understanding. David said, justly means fair, respectful, honest, and intelligent. Different Dave. Colleen said, this speaks to the justice of God, personally doing what is right in his eyes. Beth, to share mercy, kindness, fairness, and respect. Rohan said, to live a life pleasing in the Lord's sight. And someone named Linda, spelled with a Y, said, God requires that we are actively living out his heart of justice, mercy, and humility. Jesus' journey on this earth is the prime example of all of this. And she wrote a really great segue into the rest of the message by doing that. Because what we're going to focus on now is Jesus, who models everything for us. Jesus is the one we always look to as our guide. So if there is a principle to be lived out, if there is a truth to be experienced, if there is something to be understood and grasped and taken hold of from the truth of the Word of God, we always find it in the words, in the life, and in the actions of Jesus. So in Luke chapter 4, we see this. So open your Bibles to that passage. We're not going to be jumping around the scriptures nearly as much as we did last week. Now, in Luke chapter 4, this is early in his ministry. The only thing that has happened so far in Luke's gospel is obviously the events surrounding his birth and going to the temple when he was 12. And then there was that long time we don't hear anything about him. Then he appears suddenly and he is baptized by John. He goes into the desert for over a month to be tempted, and then he comes back and goes to Galilee. And he did a little bit of preaching and teaching, apparently a few things, because there was word was spreading about him, but the main stuff hadn't happened yet. He's not known all over Israel just yet. So he decides to go to Nazareth, which is within Galilee, his hometown, where he grew up, where he is known, where people, where he knows the people. And he entered the synagogue, and he is handed the scroll as the one who is to read that day. And he reads what we would call Isaiah 61. Now, they didn't have the numbers in the chapters at that time, but they had basically the same words. So the 61st chapter of Isaiah is what he read. Now, it wasn't as if they had a collection of scrolls there and Jesus could pick. He was handed the scroll, and this is the reading. In fact, a lot of scholars believe that whatever they would read on the Sabbath day during their time of worship was laid out ahead of time, was planned. So on this day you read this prophet. On this day, you read this law from Moses. On this day, you read this Psalm of David. And so that was all pre-described? Planned, okay. It was all planned ahead of time. So Jesus knew that when he went there on that particular day, this was the passage that he was going to read. All right? I'm going to pick it up at verse 14, Luke 4. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and the news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up and read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, and to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And that caused quite an uproar within the synagogue, and they wanted to run him out of town, run him off a cliff, but he was able to slip away. And this happened in his hometown. But it is those words that he spoke that is setting the tone for his entire ministry. In other words, for the next 3 years, this is what I am all about. This is what was prophesied by Isaiah hundreds of years ago. I am now here. I am going to fulfill these words. I am going to do what this prophecy says. I am going to speak about it. More importantly, I am going to live it out, because this is what matters most. And those are the priorities of his ministry. And the first of those is to proclaim good news to the poor. All these are in the 18th verse. To proclaim good news to the poor. Good news to people who are used to bad news. Good news to people who really desperately need good news. Good news to people who stopped believing that there even was good news to hear anymore, because life just seemed to be one difficulty and challenge and downturn after another. And now he's bringing not just good news, but the best news. And the news was for all of them, that they are loved by God. And the way to God was through him. And to follow his example in all things. And he brought that message to the poor. He didn't bring that message. He didn't start at the top. He didn't go to the rich. He didn't, you know, politically this was a terrible strategy. You should have gone to the top, the people that have money for the campaign. Jesus, what are you doing with the poor people? They can't help you. And that's where he went. That was his priority. Good news to the poor. To proclaim freedom for the prisoners. Prisoners of all sorts. There were literally many prisoners. Some of them were political prisoners. Some of them were prisoners because of things like high tax rates that they couldn't pay. And if you don't like taxes in our federal government, state government, local government, wherever you're paying taxes, well, imagine living in first century Israel, where the tax rate, some scholars estimate, was as high as 90%. 90. So you make 10 bucks, you keep one. So when you see the people in the scripture grumbling about taxes, and you say, "Yeah, I get that. I don't like taxes either." Well, okay, maybe yours is fair, maybe it isn't, but it sure wasn't that bad. And so there was people imprisoned for all kinds of reasons, sometimes very unjustly. Or, you know, someone was imprisoned because they deserved to be there and they needed to be in jail and they were convicted. Nonetheless, there is freedom for them, not so much to get out of jail necessarily, but the freedom from the sin that got them there. Freedom for the prisoners. He came to recover sight for the blind. Blindness is not the problem here in America today that it was at the time the Gospels were written. Notice how many times, if you read through the Gospels, Jesus confronted blind people, healed blind people. Blindness was a fairly common disease for a lot of different reasons. And today we have medical technology and eye doctors that, you know, for the most part are able to prevent that. Certainly there still are blind people, many born that way. Others it happens from accidents or other sorts of trauma going on. But blindness isn't the issue now that it was then. And yet, at another level, it is the same. Because Jesus talked about the blindness that we have toward our own sin, the blindness that we have because we choose to live in darkness, the blindness because we reject the light, we reject the truth of God. So to recover sight for the blind meant all of that. To set the oppressed free. Oppression of any sort. And certainly the people to whom Jesus preached understood oppression, living under the boot of an empire called Rome. And taxes included and other things. Soldiers in your town that you didn't want to be there. I don't think any of us can relate to that except, well, Dave served in the military and he was there. And I'm sure your presence wasn't always appreciated by the locals. So from that side, Dave would get it. But we, thankfully, have never lived through something where there's an invading army here and they're not leaving. And we better fall in line or you'll get thrown in jail or worse. That's what they lived with, that kind of oppression. And more than that, Jesus dealt with things like demonic oppression and the spiritual powers that had overtaken people. And he came to set all forms of oppression free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's just another way of saying this all is going to change starting now. He came to start a change that would move and keep moving and is still moving. Is the work done? No. Are all the ills taken care of and gone away? No. Have we made some progress in this planet? I think you'd have to say yes. In many ways we have. As it's too often, I think, self-included, we take on such a negative attitude about the condition of the world. Oh, Lord Jesus, please come. This is all messed up. It's awful. It's terrible. And yet, there are things that we don't have to worry about that many other people in history, most of history, did. Many of the diseases that wiped people out, we don't have to worry about because we've had vaccines to take care of that. We have more safety going on. When automobiles first came out, they were very dangerous. Now, everyone wears a seatbelt pretty much all the time. I remember growing up, I'd climb in the back of the car and we'd play around with my brother. Seatbelts, what are they? Then eventually there's a law passed that says you should be in them. Now we've all learned to accept that. And yeah, that's a good thing. And if you're ever in an accident where that belt helped pull you back, then you know. And then airbags are added. So there's a lot of good things, helpful things that do take place. But of course, there's the evils going on as well. But the Lord came, Jesus came, to bring favor, and this is the most important way, to all people. The opportunity to know God through him to all people was beginning there. So the priorities of Jesus' ministry, the poor, the prisoners, the blind, the oppressed. If you were to do a study throughout the Gospels, you would find that those words or words associated with those words appear 106 times in the Gospels. In other words, Jesus lived out and did the things that he talked about, that he read about from the prophecy of Isaiah. When he said, "This is fulfilled in me," he wasn't kidding. And he followed through with it and did what he said he would do. The poor, the prisoners, the blind, the oppressed. This is doing justice. This is bringing justice, acting justly, from Micah 6:8. What are your priorities? How are your actions helping? How do your actions help? And I underline that word actions and act very specifically, very importantly. The next book after the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is Acts. It's not the words of the apostles. It is the actions of the apostles. It's not the thoughts of the apostles. It's not the good intentions of the apostles. It's not the philosophy we came up with on a mountain by ourselves, apostles. It is the actions. The words were there too, and the words came in the form of the letters later that aligned right in with all that was going on throughout the book of Acts. But it is the actions. So what kind of actions are you ready to take to bring the kind of justice Micah speaks of to the poor? All those who are in need. Certainly, we don't have to look long and hard, and unfortunately, even within our own nation, of people that are in need of basic stuff. Food, clothing, a roof over their heads, homelessness. There are real, tangible, physical needs around us. There are also other forms of needs that we should be also addressing when we are able, when we have the means to do so. There is a need of companionship to a person that has no friends and is lonely and feels like no one cares, to show them that you care. There is a need of, when someone is sick, to come alongside them and give them encouragement and pray with them and sit with them. Let them know that you're not alone in this. Anytime people are lacking something that they can't of themselves find or have, that in some sense is poverty. We should never overlook real, true, genuine, literal poverty. There's also other poverty alongside that. And we should focus on both. It's not like we have to choose one or the other. And sometimes they even come together. What about the prisoners? There are people in prison. The United States imprisons more people per capita than any other first world nation. And there's a whole lot of reasons for that. And one of them is in the parentheses here, the addictions. And we have an addiction crisis. We have an addiction plague right now. People caught in that through drugs, through alcohol, through other forms of addiction, are imprisoned by that need within that they cannot stop and cannot control. Is that something we can do something about? Is that something we can help? Slaves to sin, we're all caught in that. And so, and that's the most important freedom that Christ provides. But again, we don't just say, well, Jesus set us free from sin. That's what that means. No, it means other prisoners too. It means helping people who are in prison. Sometimes people are there because they shouldn't be there. Other times they deserve to be there and they know that they do. I visit with a man on a regular basis in a state prison. And he talks to me about how so many of the inmates there never get visitors, never get letters, never get any communication, because no one cares, or perhaps their family is too far away. This is one factor in the state of Pennsylvania, that once you are in the system, the prison system in Pennsylvania, you can be transported to any one of the facilities across the state for whatever reason they decide. And they won't necessarily take into account that your family isn't close by. So someone from Pittsburgh could get put into Waymart Prison in Wayne County in Northeast PA. And so for any of their family or friends to visit them, they would have to drive 6 hours or more one way for a visit that might last an hour and a half at the most. So there is difficulty in connecting with people. So, you know, there's another need to let prisoners know, literal prisoners, that there is hope, that there is love, and to show that in tangible ways. One more on that. Linda, remind me of this. Every year, there is an angel tree that provides, some of you know that, they provide Christmas gifts for children who have one or both parents incarcerated, who may not have a gift otherwise. And so we can help provide that. That's one other way to do this. The blind, as mentioned, we don't have a lot of blindness in our world, but certainly there is when people train service dogs, some of those go to people that are blind. And so that's one way to help people that are blind in a very literal way. But also we need to help people to open up to the truth, to reveal the truth to them. Because they're living in darkness, they're trapped in darkness. And we need to gently but clearly convey the love of God so that the blind will see. And then also the oppressed. Political oppression happens. It happens in our country, and despite what both sides will say, it comes from both sides. In the ugliest moments, in the ugliest, you know, pieces of legislation, sometimes hidden in there are oppressive actions upon people, individuals, groups. And it can come from Republicans, it can come from Democrats, conservatives, progressives, whatever you want to call it. It can happen both ways, and we have to recognize and call it out no matter what it is. You know, I try to be as apolitical as I can be for that reason and others, because there is not a good side right now and a bad side. There never was, by the way. There never will be, by the way. There is good here, there is good here, there is bad here, there is bad here. We have to sort through it and sift through it and recognize how best to deal with it personally in our lives. And part of that quite often is that there is political oppression. There is economic oppression, which can be connected to the political oppression sometimes. There is social oppression that happens to people where they're ostracized by friends, by family, for whatever reason, broken relationships, people, you know, conspire against them to cut them off from all friends. So there's a lot of oppressed people living out there. What are we ready to do about it? Now, these examples I just rattled off in all these areas, that can very quickly overwhelm us. It can very quickly make us feel like, that's so much. What difference can I make? Oh, why bother? And we may not verbalize that, but certainly that's a temptation, at least subconsciously, isn't it? To just say, I can't make a difference. Why should I do anything? And yet we can. One person can start a movement. Let me give you an example of one. A guy named Scott Harrison started a company called Charity Water. And since he started in 2006, he just said, it's not right that people in our world don't have clean water or don't have wells in their town. And especially in certain segments of Africa, they have to walk miles each way just to have water, and do this every day, day after day. So to be able to drill wells in those places and then provide all the equipment to sustain it and keep it going is it changes not just lives, it changes communities. So he had this vision and passion for it. And since 2006, when he began, he has raised over $320 million and has brought water to 8.4 million people throughout the world. Because he was passionate about one thing. And I heard this interview with him not long ago, and he said, you know, our culture right now is so trapped in divisiveness and politics and this side versus that side, and almost everything we bring up becomes political. And he said, water's not political. And that's the way he goes about raising money. He just comes to people and said, look, these people don't have water. Can you help? What can you do? And he goes to some really rich people who give a whole lot of money. He goes to a lot of other people that just donate $10. It's fantastic. Bring the $10. And he always accepts it and doesn't do so judgmentally. He says, these people need water. Can you help? And that's his basic message for 12 years. And, you know, 8.4 million people, a whole lot of money. He's going to keep going. Now, what we do isn't necessarily going to impact the globe, but it can impact your globe, your world around you. Is there one thing you feel passionate about that you already are doing, then keep it going? And is there a new element to that, a new layer to that you can add? Or is there something brand new that God's laid on your heart, or it's been, maybe he's had it there for a while, and you thought about it, you keep putting it off. No, I got to do this. Whatever it is, all of these ways and more are the fulfillment of the prophet Micah when he says to act justly. To not just have words and belief systems, but to have actions that reveal the belief. And I'll close with this. Acting justly, doing the work of justice, requires confrontation of the oppressor. Sooner or later, somebody's not going to like what you're doing, and you'll get kickback from them. And the easy thing to do is to judge them. Well, why are you doing this? These people are hurting. That's wrong. You shouldn't be doing that. And yet, never forget that even the oppressor is eligible for mercy. So as I said when I began today, the three, all of these are connected, and one is connected inextricably. It needs to be connected to the other. And we'll pick it up at mercy next week. Let's pray. Father, let us be a people that act in just ways. And help us to see one thing that we can do, one thing that perhaps we are already doing or have been thinking about doing, or something we're looking for, that we can make a difference in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.